Well, let's get started, and I'll open with a word of prayer. Mighty God, we thank you for another opportunity to look at your word, to worship and praise your name. We just thank you. Help us to have a closer walk with you. Amen. So, Psalm 89:11-18 says, "The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all in it contains. You have founded them, the north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon shout for joy at your name, and you have a strong arm. Your hand is mighty, your right hand is exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." There's that word again, loving kindness. Ed taught us, loving kindness and truth go before you. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance, and in your name they rejoice all the day. And by your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and by your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. That's what worship is all about. Also, did you notice verse 16 has the when of worship? All day, all day. From last week's lesson in the who, what, why, when, where, and how of worship, we talked about Solomon dedicating the temple and all the sacrifices and the blood and how it was only a covering for our sin. We saw how John the Baptist proclaiming in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And in Revelation chapter 5, we looked at, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And Revelation 21, we saw the glory of God illuminates heaven, and its lamp is the Lamb. We remember one of our main verses on worship, Psalm 27:4, King David's, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, and that I shall seek. He sought to worship and to dwell with the Lord all the days of his life." We've seen in each of our lessons in Luke 10:42, Jesus telling Martha, "But only one thing is necessary, and that one thing is so key to our worship. Do we kneel at Jesus' feet daily? Are we pouring the word into your heart daily and living it?" Which brings us to today's lesson, which is taking a stand in our worship of God. Our key section for standing firm is found in Ephesians 6:10-18. As a believer, the battle is going to come to you sometime in your lifetime. Are you preparing for it? Are you preparing for it? So let's take a look at Ephesians 6:10-18. Ephesians 6:10-18. "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So important there. This section tells us how many times to stand firm. Three times, so it's very important to stand firm. And what does it show about standing firm? Verse 10, first of all, did you notice whose power it is you're standing firm in? It is not yours. It's the strength of His might. And did you notice the second thing in verse 11? How much armor are we supposed to put on? All of it. The full armor. Don't scrimp on the armor. And what verse 12 tells us why not to scrimp on the armor. Because we wrestle against all those different things. And then verse 13 tells us, therefore, listen up. Put on all the armor. What does our pastor say? All means all. And having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. The truth of God's word, the armor of the word of God, wrapped around you, in your head, and in your heart. It's key that it's in your heart. And your feet shod with the gospel of peace, the peace that we're saved and anchored in Christ. Let's take a look real quick at Romans 8, 37 through 39 here. And what does it say? But in these things we are overwhelmingly conquered through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Notice the word, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. And Hebrews 6:19 says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast and one which enters within the veil. Isn't that just amazing? Doesn't that just sound beautiful? An anchor of your soul. That's a pretty amazing thing. So back to Ephesians 6:18, take note of the prayer at all times and be on the alert. Both are key to standing firm. Be alert and being in prayer. Remember, Jesus prayed in the garden to say, not my will, but thy will. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:13 tells us to be on the alert, stand firm in faith, act like men, and to be strong. Let's look at a couple of examples from God's word on men who stood firm in their faith and were on the alert and stood firm in their worship. Our first example is from the book of Daniel chapter 6. So let's take a look at that. Daniel chapter 6. Let's read that, Daniel chapter 6. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, we will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. and all the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the high officials and governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplications before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast in the lion's den? The king replied, the statement is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day. Then as soon as the king heard this, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel, and even until sunset he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet ring of his nobles, that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. And when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. Excuse me. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as found innocent before him and also toward you. O king, I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in God. Then the king gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them and their children and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, excuse me, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is a living God and enduring forever. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Pretty amazing picture. So some observations on Daniel's worship of God and his taking a stand. If some of you had in your Bible reading, if you read back in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, one of the key phrases back there is Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. And he stood firm in his worship of God. And verse 9 in that chapter says, God granted him favor. So back to chapter chapter 6. Notice in verse 5, Daniel had lived a godly life before these men. They knew his faithfulness to God and his stand for God. These men's deceitfulness starts by plotting against his faith in God. And notice in verse 7, they play on the pride of the king. Anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king. The king plays into their hand, thinking, probably, I kind of like being bowed down to. Daniel's reaction, though, he continues doing what he had been doing, praying to God steadfastly, openly, in his home, three times a day, it says. So we see the picture later. These deceitful men see Daniel and approach the king. And what do they say? Didn't you make a law? They tell on Daniel not obeying the law of the Medes and the Persians that cannot be changed. And so they really play up on that. Verse 14, the king sees he has been played as a fool by these men, but sought to free Daniel, and he couldn't because of the law set by the Medes and the Persians. And don't you just love in verse 16, where the king says, your God whom you serve will himself deliver you. The king, I think, knew what was that Daniel served the true and the living God. The king has a sleepless night, anxious for Daniel, and the king, I'm sure, it was quite a picture that he rose in haste to see if Daniel was still alive. And he calls out, and Daniel cries out in verse 22, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me. Pretty amazing. And no injury was found in him because he trusted in his God and worshiped him. And what do we see happen to the deceivers and their families? They meet their fate before they even fall to the bottom of the den, it says. Pretty gruesome picture. And we see the king making a decree to worship, fear, and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. We see in this story a picture of Daniel standing up in his worship of God in daily prayer and pondering on his greatness. And as we've seen in our study on worship, our worship of God matters. Now let's look at another picture in God's word, and we're going to look at Elijah in 1 Kings 18. So turn to 1 Kings 18. First Kings 18, we'll start on verse 14. And Ahab has been looking for Elijah and his servant, who actually is faithful to God, Obadiah, meets Elijah starting in verse 14. Excuse me. Now you are saying, go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. Then he will kill me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I surely show myself to him that today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is this you, O troubler of Israel? And he said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose an ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood and put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, that's a good idea. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God and put no fire under it. Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, no one answered, and they leaped about the altar which they had made. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is God. Either he is occupied or gone aside, or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened. So they cried out, they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And then he said, fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Then Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, and do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. So what a picture of taking a stand in worship. So what do we see? Elijah in the story, he boldly accuses the king. I have not troubled Israel, but you have and your father's house. You have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed Baal. So we see in the story, Elijah begins to set up the challenge in verse 19 and 20, and the prophets of Baal and Asherah. And we see Elijah taking a bold stand before the people in verse 21. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? And did you notice that the people don't say a word? Elijah's challenge to the prophets and to the people in verse 23 and 25, you call on your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. What an amazing picture. The prophets of Baal we see in verses 26 through 29 doing their best to get some action out of their God. And last week we read about idols, and I'm going to ask Josiah to read a verse that we read last week. And what was it we learned about idols?
Jeremiah 10:5. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good.
Pretty amazing. So we saw here in this section, there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Pretty amazing section. And so Elijah calls all the people to him, and they repair the altar, and he gives instructions to wet the sacrifice down 3 times and fill the trench. I've been burning brush out at my kid's house lately, and it is really hard to get wet wood to burn. It's pretty amazing. And so this paints really a picture to me. It says it licked up the dust even, and it, he gives instructions. And another note to remember, what's going on in the country right now? They're in the middle of a huge drought. They haven't had rain for a long time. And there is no water up on this mountain. So somebody's packing a lot of water up there to wet this down. It's part of an amazing story. And Elijah prays, "Let it be known that you are God in Israel. I am your servant. I have done these things at your word." That's a pretty amazing statement. And when he finished his prayer, fire immediately comes down, consumes the burnt offering and the wood and the dust, and licked up the water in the ditch. Pretty amazing picture. The people cry out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." We see this picture. Elijah stands in his worship of God, and we see again that our worship of God matters. I'm going to read a little section. It's an interesting story. In the book called The Five English Reformers by J.C. Ryle, and they took a stand in their faith that the bread and the wine of communion were only a representation of Christ's body and blood, and not the actual thing. So let me read what they were willing to stand for. So let me read to you guys a couple pages out of this. "The Romanish doctrine of the real presence, if pursued to its legitimate consequences, obscures every leading doctrine of the gospel and damages and interferes the whole system of Christ's truth. Grant for a moment that the Lord's Supper is a sacrifice and not a sacrament. Grant that every time the words of consecration are used, the natural body and blood of Christ are present at communion, on the communion table, under the forms of the bread and wine. Grant that everyone who eats that consecrated bread and drinks that consecrated wine does really eat and drink the natural body and blood of Christ. Grant for a moment that these things, and then see that the monumentous consequences result from these premises. You spoil the blessed doctrine of Christ's finished work when he died on the cross. A sacrifice that needs to be repeated is not a perfect and a complete thing. You spoil the priestly office of Christ. If there are priests that can offer an acceptable sacrifice of God besides him, the great high priest is robbed of his glory. You spoil the scriptural doctrine of Christian ministry. You exalt sinful men into the position of mediators between God and man. You give the sacramental elements of bread and wine an honor and veneration they were never meant to receive, and produce an idolatry to be abhorred by faithful Christians. Last but not least, you overthrow the true doctrine of Christ's human nature. If the body born of the Virgin Mary can be more places than one at the same time, it is not a body like our own, and Jesus was not the second Adam. In the truth of our nature, I cannot doubt for a moment that our martyred reformers saw and felt these things even more clearly than we do, and seeing and feeling them, chose to die to die rather than admit the doctrine of the real presence, feeling them they would not give way by subjection for a moment, and cheerfully lay down their lives. Let this fact be deeply graven in our minds. Wherever the English language is spoken on the face of the globe, this fact ought to be clearly understood by every Englishman who reads history. Rather than admit the doctrine of the real presence of Christ's natural body and blood under the forms of bread and wine, the reformers of the Church of England were content to be burned. And two of them that were burned at the stake, Ridley and Latimer, spoke words as they were tied to the stake and being burned. One said to the other, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." They took a stand in their worship of our great God. I read in a book lately, recently called Imprisoned with ISIS. John Williams gave me this. It's a very good book. I can recommend it. But it talks about a fellow. He worked with Voice of the Martyrs. And this was, he traveled to Khartoum in Sudan in December 2015. And checking in to his flight home to the Czech Republic, was detained, questioned, and imprisoned in Sudan for 445 days. And during his imprisonment, his Bible knowledge and verses hidden in his heart, his prayer time and singing a song in his mind kept him going. He was in a single cell for one person with 15 or 16 prisoners. Six of these were from ISIS. All of these fellow prisoners were Muslims, ready to beat him at any moment. He truly took a stand in his worship of God, and singing was really important to keep his spirits up. Do we have songs in our hearts that we really look to take a stand in worship? I picked a few songs there on our sheet, and I'll read a few of the lyrics from them. "I will glory in my Redeemer. My life he bought, my love he owns. I have no longings for another. I'm satisfied in him alone. I will glory in my Redeemer, his faithfulness, my standing place. Though foes are mighty and rush upon me, my feet are firm, held by his grace. My feet are firm, held by his grace. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Christ the sure and steady anchor, well the tempest rages on. When temptation claims the battle, and it seems the night has won. Deeper still then goes the anchor, though I justly stand accused, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed." And another one, "O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer, strong defender of my weary heart, my sword to fight the cruel deceiver, and my shield against his hateful darts. My song when enemies surround me, my hope when tides of sorrow rise, my joy when trials are abounding, your faithfulness, my refuge in the night." And another song, "Whatever my God ordains is right, here shall my stand be taken. Through sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall. And so to him I leave it all. And so to him I leave it all." and a great classic. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. And though this world with devils filled shall threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. And another one, this is one of my favorites. He will hold me fast. When I fear, my faith will fail. Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold, but he must hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. So let's take a few minutes and share around your table verses in your life that are an anchor to your soul in standing fast, and why. So let's get back together and we'll wrap up our lessons on worship. So see some of the things we saw. We saw the need to kneel at Jesus' feet daily, to put God's word in our hearts and our minds, and have a deeper thanks of God and our worship of him. We learned we need to remember worship is all day, every day. How we live is our worship. I'll repeat that. How we live is our worship. And from Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Our work is our worship. We are ultimately serving him. And we need to bring to mind the sphere of influence God has placed us in, and that people are watching us as we worship our God in our daily lives. Remember, our worship matters. We need to grow in Christ's likeness to develop a higher and higher view of God and his greatness. And remember that worship matters. Remember, it's an eternal occupation with eternal benefits and rewards. And also, you can't take a stand in your worship if there is no standard. And that standard is the Word of God and your study and knowledge of it. You have to know it, and it must be in the anchor to your soul, in your heart, and in your mind. And this hill on which I take my stand. As Martin Luther said in 1521, here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. I cannot and will not recant, he said to the Pope at the Diet of Worms. Let's close with the words of this song. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road leading to the Lamb. Where is this blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? O fire of God, come burn in me, renew a holy passion, till Christ my deepest longing be, my never-failing fountain, my never-failing fountain. What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet the memory still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame, so pure light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. O fire of God, come burn in me, renew a holy passion, till Christ my deepest longing be, my never failing fountain, my never failing fountain. May this be our prayer. And I'll close in prayer. Mighty God, we give you thanks and praise for your word, your holy name, that you are truly worthy to be worshiped and bowed down to. We just thank you and praise your name. Amen. And also, it's been a pleasure to share the word with you. And until the next time, should the Lord tarry. Thank you.
Thank you.